history of America, there have been events that happened that prompted a military response. The attack on Pearl Harbor in 1941 is an example. The attack on the World Trade Center in 9/11 is another. And immediately after those attacks, American young men and women rushed out to join up, to join the military out of a love for their country, a desire to serve and protect. We say they enlisted, but we used to say they joined up. And after they joined up, they were trained and equipped and given orders and sent on a mission. It was essential that they carry out their mission in order to keep our country safe. These men and women joined up and their identity changed. In a very real sense, they became the property of the United States government. It said that on their clothing, said that on the, you know, on everything about them. But they were kind of told that, look, you're not your own anymore. You belong to Uncle Sam, and we're going to send you where we want you to go, and you're going to do what we tell you to do. That was just part of the deal. They weren't civilians anymore. They were soldiers. They dressed differently. They looked differently, talked differently. They were trained to think and to act differently. They were part of something larger and greater than themselves, and they lived their lives under orders. They were given an assignment, a mission to carry out, and people were counting on them to carry out their orders, and the lives of others depended upon their success. Well, we're the church. When we repented of our sins and surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, making Him the Savior and Lord of our lives, let's say at least for the sake of this sermon, in a sense we could say we joined up. We enlisted in the army of the Lord. We became part of something larger and greater than ourselves. We became part of His body, the church. Our identity changed. In a very real sense, we became the property of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're servants of the Most High God. We belong to Him and His kingdom. We aren't civilians anymore. We're citizens of the King. We dress differently, talk and act differently. We've been trained and equipped and given orders. We're given a mission, an assignment to do what the Lord calls us to do. And we live our lives under orders. And people, whether they know it or not, are counting on us, the church, to carry out our orders and our mission, because we're the ones proclaiming the good news of the gospel to those who are waiting and who are lost. So I'm going to remind you of a couple of very basic things this morning. You already know it, but I'm just going to remind you today. First of all, as believers and followers of Christ, you're living under orders of the King. We've been called to live our lives in obedience to Jesus and His Word. That's who we are as followers of Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. It's just that simple. We're to obey Him and His commands. Well, you say, well, I don't know what he's telling us. I don't know what His commands are. Hey, they're written in His book. Read and obey. If you love Him, if you trust Him and obey Him, you carry out His orders, His command, it's written here in the book. In fact, we'll read it here in just a minute. When Joshua got ready to go into the promised land, the Lord spoke to him and said, meditate on this book. Don't let any word of this book depart from you. It'll keep you. It'll cause you to be prosperous. It'll bless you in the land. You'll be able to inhabit the land that I'm giving you if you live in obedience to the orders that you're given. We live under orders. We're under His command, and we're to follow out those orders. And the second thing, our orders tell us that we've been given a mission. So Jesus said in John 20 to His disciples, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And I believe we're to go in the same power and anointing of the Holy Spirit to carry out the mission that Jesus has given to us. Jesus explained part of that mission. Now, I understand we're not supposed to die on a cross and be resurrected or whatever. We're not coming to atone for anyone's sins. But we have been sent with a mission of proclamation to take that message of Jesus to the rest of the world. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes into the synagogue in His hometown. They give Him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and He reads from that, quoting and says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He sent me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to those held in prison, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who have been beaten down and oppressed, to announce the year of the Lord's favor, His victory, His love and triumph for you. And then He says, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing. As the Father sent Jesus with that mission of good news to the poor, those who hadn't heard good news in a long time, of release and freedom to those that were held captive, recovery of sight, all those things, Jesus says, the Father sent me to announce that, now I'm sending you. We have a mission to go to the lost and the broken and the brokenhearted, to the hurting, those in prison, those who haven't heard the good news. We've been called, we've been given a mission, an assignment to take that message to the world. Jesus shares that mission. We call it the Great Commission, in fact, in the gospel. So at Mark chapter 16, he tells us part of our mission is to go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. And he says, and part of that will include to cast out demons, to break strongholds of the enemy, demonic influence anywhere we encounter them, like on college campuses or in communities and neighborhoods in America. We're to lay hands on the sick, he says, and to expect them to recover. So our mission involves healing. Our mission involves proclamation and expectation that God will bring deliverance. In Matthew 28, we're under orders, and Jesus gives us this command to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But not just to preach the gospel. Matthew 28 says we're to make disciples, not just locally, not just in our community, but he says we're to go and make disciples of all nations. That includes Costa Rica or wherever, Cuba or wherever we're heading to make disciples of all nations. He tells us we're to baptize new believers, and then we're to invest in them and train them, preparing the next generation to continue to carry out the orders of the King of Kings. Jesus says, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. We're to remind them of all that Jesus has instructed us, to teach them to live lives of obedience, just as we're doing. We impart that to the next generation. And we understand we're not doing this on our own or alone, because Jesus says, and don't worry, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We've got a good word. We've got orders this morning, and we live under orders. But understand that this message or this mission that he's sending us on, this isn't a training mission. This is the real deal. There's a real enemy. They're using live rounds, all right? This is live fire. This is actual combat. He's sending us behind enemy lines. And there is a real enemy that we're going to engage. Satan is a real enemy who is intent on destroying the life and the hope of every child of God. Jesus said the devil has come to kill and steal and to destroy, but Jesus has come to give us life and that more abundantly. Peter said the devil was like a roaring lion roaming around looking for opportunity to devour us. The Bible warns us that the devil is a liar, an accuser of the brethren. He's a deceiver. He can even come posing as an angel of light to deceive people. He engages in guerrilla warfare, in terrorism. The devil doesn't fight fair. And if he doesn't openly oppose you and try to defeat you that way, he'll look for ways to deceive you, to tempt you, to lure you away from the faith and obedience to Christ. So you have to constantly be on guard. And I know that sounds like we're always on the defense, on the defensive, and that's true. We are to stand guard. We guard our minds and our hearts. We guard our affections so the devil can't lure us away or deceive us. But there's an offensive strategy for the church as well. It's part of our mission as the army of the Lord. You see, that mission I described, going into all the world and preaching the gospel, laying hands on the sick and all those things, proclaiming sight to the blind, all of that, I may not have mentioned that, all of that is pretty much happening behind enemy lines. We don't get to always stay in our comfort zone to do that. You see, the devil's captured a whole lot of people, and he holds them in bondage, trapped by sin and addiction, bound by shame and hopelessness, bound by the mistakes of the past. But our supreme commander, the Lord Jesus himself, has given us orders, and he intends his church to be on the offense as well. He intends for us to storm the gates of hell and liberate those captives and bring them out of the darkness and into his eternal light. Kind of sounds serious, doesn't it? Storming the gates of hell. I don't know if I'm up to that on a Sunday morning. But here's the deal. We've got a promise that's been given to us. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of a city in the Old Testament was where the judges sat, where the leaders and the officials sat. They tried cases, they made decisions, they imparted laws or whatever. It was the locus, the center of authority. So Jesus says not even the center of authority of hell is going to be able to prevail against the church. I'm thankful for the promise. It preaches good in a sermon, but I got to tell you, I'm not always too confident about charging the gates of hell. Am I up to that? Can we handle that? Well, let me tell you a little quick story here. The Old Testament tells about the Israelites coming to the Jordan River after having wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. You remember Moses, or maybe you remember, Moses had been called out of Egypt for 400 years. The Israelites had been in Egypt and they had become slaves to the Egyptians. They were building mortar and brick for treasure houses. And so Moses then is called by God to lead the Israelites out of Egypt and lead them to this land of promise, into what we know as Israel. And so Moses leads them out, but because of their sin and rebellion, they're not allowed to enter the promised land. So for 40 years, they wander around out in the wilderness. 40 years until every member of Moses' generation, including Moses himself, dies in the wilderness. His aide-de-camp, his chief of staff, is a younger guy named Joshua. And now Moses is dead, and Joshua has a book named after him and in the Old Testament. So in chapter 1 of that book named after him, the Lord says to him, "Moses, my servant, is dead, and now it's time for you to lead the next generation." Because Moses' generation is all dead. It's time for you to lead this next generation into the promised land. But here's the deal. He says, "I'm going to give you this land. This is the land you're going to inherit. But it's full of people that aren't too happy about you coming. And they're not going to just lay down their weapons and hand you the key to the city and say, 'Come on in, it's all yours. We're moving on somewhere else.' They weren't too happy about leaving. So here's what the Lord tells Joshua. Be strong and courageous, because you'll lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left." In other words, don't vary off of it, so that you can be successful wherever you go. "Don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so you can be careful to do everything written in it." We're living under orders, remember? So be obedient to the book. "Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you?" Then he says it again. "Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified. Don't be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, "Go through the camp and tell the people, 'Get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you'll cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land your God is giving you for your own.'" These people Joshua is about to lead into the promised land have never fought a battle. They've never been in a war. They're the sons and daughters and grandchildren of slaves. Their parents knew how to make bricks for the Egyptians, but they didn't know how to fight. They'd never been given weapons of any kind. These people grew up in the wilderness. They had no experience as warriors or soldiers or commanders. And yet God says, "I'm with them." And he tells Joshua, "I'm going to give them victory over their enemies because they're the people of God, and I'm going to lead them to victory. They're the army of the Lord." So he tells them, "Get ready." Joshua says, "Consecrate yourselves. Get ready. In 3 days, we're going to go in and take the land. Get ready, because the Lord is calling his church, his army, to possess the land. He's calling his church. It was the commission that he gave us to storm the gates of hell and to plunder hell's captives, to bring the gospel to those who are held captive in sin and addiction and bondage, and to bring them out into the liberty that comes in Jesus Christ. The question is, can we do it? We're the church, we've joined up, but can we storm the gates of hell and liberate the captives? Well, not on our own. I don't see how we can. But the Lord has promised to go with us. Just like Joshua couldn't do this on his own. And I mean, the miracles that begin to happen. The first place Joshua gets when he gets in the promised land, he looks over and there's a walled city, Jericho, an ancient, ancient city, the oldest inhabited city in the world. And he says, how in the world are we going to do this? And God says, I'm going to give you victory over that city, and I'll do it in such a way that the fear of the Lord, not of the Hebrews, not of the Israelites, but the fear of the God of the Israelites will spread through this land. And they said, we heard about you. We heard about you because we heard about your God and what he's able to do. And God began to give them the victory as the walls of Jericho came down and they began to go through and take possession of the land. No, they couldn't do it on their own. We as a church can't do it on our own, but thank God the Lord has promised to be with us. He's equipped us with the power of his Holy Spirit present with us and who dwells within us. So the Bible says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. His Spirit abides with us and he's armed and equipped us. In fact, the Bible says, and this is what Adam mentioned a minute ago, the Bible says, for though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We're equipped with spiritual weapons that can literally demolish the spiritual strongholds of the enemy. Even the gates of hell can't stand against the divinely powerful Word of God and the equipment that He gives us. I'm starting to feel a little better about storming the gates of hell. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 that we're even given a uniform to wear and weapons. We've got a suit of armor, he says. And so he tells us, put on, therefore, the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, when you stand against evil, you'll be able to stand your ground. He then describes that suit of armor. It includes a belt of truth around our waist, a breastplate of righteousness to guard and protect our hearts, shoes on our feet that represent the gospel of peace, a shield of faith to extinguish all the flaming arrows that the enemy shoots at us, a helmet of salvation to guard our mind, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's a pretty good suit of armor. Truth, righteousness, His righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the living Word of God. And it is a living Word of God. The Bible says it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to accomplish things. He's given us spiritual authority. So he says we'll tread on serpents and scorpions and no deadly thing can destroy us. He'll give us power over the enemy. He's given us a renewed mind, a redeemed perspective, a measure of faith, and a new identity. I'm starting to feel a little better about storming the enemy's gates. One of the workers, I mentioned this last week, I think, but he had shared with me part of his testimony. He said, I had to start seeing myself differently because I just saw myself as a thug, as a gang member, as a drug dealer. And he said, that's who I'd always been. But I had to learn to see myself as a Christian because I'm not the same person anymore. Joshua and the Israelites, they had to see themselves differently. We're not just the sons and daughters of slaves. We're not just the property of Egyptians. We're God's people. We're the army of the Lord. He says we're going to take the land. We're going to take the land. And we have to see ourselves as the army of the Lord, the church of the living God. And if He says He's going to build His church, if He says we can plunder the enemy's camp, if He says we can storm the gates of hell, I've got a feeling it's going to be all right. We can do it. We've got to see ourselves as God sees us. I said the soldier has a new identity. We're not civilians anymore. We're citizens of heaven, but we are soldiers in the army of the Lord. Can we storm the gates of hell? Can we prevail against enemy forces? Can we overcome? Can we carry out our mission, our assignment? Well, I don't know. I'm not able. I'm not that strong. I'm not that good. I'm just this. I'm just that. We're not strong enough. We can't. I don't think we can do it. And I'll tell you, we can fall into that, all the excuses of why we can't do it. I'll admit it, I feel overwhelmed looking at moving back in the sanctuary, and there'll be challenges there. We're learning how to do some new things. Lord, I don't know how to do all this. But you know, the truth is, I've never known how to do any of this. I've kind of said it, not jokingly, I've said it truthfully numerous times over the years. I was just a kid who knew how to play the piano a little bit, sing a little bit, and preach a little bit. And somehow or another, I ended up having the privilege of pastoring this amazing church for the past 30-some years. I still don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to do this. I've had younger guys say, I'd like to learn from you about how to pastor a church. I'm as clueless as the day is long. I don't know how to do it. I still just know how to play a little bit, sing a little bit, and preach a little bit, and try to be obedient to what God calls us to do. I don't know how to do this. But then I remember what God says about who we are as God's people, about His church. Who are we? We're the army of the Lord. We're the ones the prophet Joel spoke about when he said, we break through the enemy's defenses, we rush on the city, and we run on the walls. We're the people of God. I remember that we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. The Bible says we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. We're the army whose commander-in-chief always leads us in triumph. He's never lost a battle. We're the army that stands complete in Him, equipped, justified by His atoning grace. We're the army that declares in the face of every enemy that comes against us, if God be for us. We can look at the odds out there, and it may be overwhelming, the odds that are against us. We look at that college campus in Costa Rica, and they don't want Christians there. They don't want these guys there. We look at the odds, but we're part of the army that says, if God is for us, then who can be against us? We're the army that overwhelmingly conquers through the power and might of the Son of God who loves us and gave Himself for us. We're part of an army that our faith and our strength is being renewed day by day. Even if our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being strengthened and built up. We're the army, the church of the living God. We serve in the army of the one who declared, behold, I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh, and nothing is too difficult for me. We serve in the army of the one of whom the angel said, well, with man it may be impossible, but with God, all things are possible. We're the army of the Lord. The one who declares His word goes forth and accomplishes what He desires. The one who tells us that no weapon formed against us shall prosper, because this is the heritage of the saints of the Lord. We're the army of God, called to go forth and do exploits, to go forth in the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit, and to take down the gates of hell and liberate the captives. We're the army of the Lord, and folks, we're on a mission from God. We cannot fail. We will not fail. I'll say it again. If God is for us, who can stand against us? So the Bible says we can do all things through Christ who gives us the strength. Now, I'll tell you, I don't know what all lies ahead. Thinking of Joshua again, I'm always troubled by how many times the Lord says to him, now, don't be terrified by this. Be strong and be courageous, he says. And then he says, don't just be strong and courageous. Be strong and be very courageous. Well, I don't like the sound of that. That sounds like, you know, and by that time when he says, now don't be terrified and don't be discouraged, that's not instilling confidence in me. I turn into Barney Fife. I'm trying to get my bullet out and get my gun loaded, and I'm just shaking like, what are we going to do? Because when you tell me don't be discouraged, that sounds like there's going to be stuff out there that's discouraging. And when you say, now don't be terrified, whatever you do, don't be terrified. It's too late. I'm already terrified. I'm already worried about this. I remind the first service, one of my favorite television programs in the old days was MASH, when McLean Stevenson was on as Henry Blake, and there was a sniper trying to shoot at him or something, and he said, well, now they trained us in officers candidate school that the first thing you do in situations like this is panic. And Hawkeye goes, well, I'm glad to know we're doing it in the right order then. And so I kind of look at the gates of hell and think, yeah, I'm a little panicked about this. And God says, don't be terrified. Don't be discouraged. Be strong and be courageous. Be very courageous. Well, I'm prone to being terrified and discouraged, but I know who I am in the Lord. I've got a different identity. I know I belong to something bigger and greater than ever before. I'm part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know who the commander in chief is. And Jesus said He was going to build His church. Let me tell you, let me just remind you, He didn't say Phil Taylor was going to build the church because I can't do it. Jesus said, I'll build my church. And if you'll join me in this, if you'll join up and be part of the church, I'm going to build it up, and then not even the gates of hell can prevail against it. Jesus will build His church, and He'll use us if we're willing to build it. He's going to lead us into battle, and regardless of the odds, He'll lead us into triumph. There's victory ahead. We're in this together. We joined up when we made Jesus the Savior and Lord of our lives, and together we're going to win. You say, well, how do you know that for sure? You can look all the way to the last book, to the book of Revelation, and they're looking at the church, and John says, and they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. We'll overcome the enemy. We'll overcome the forces of the enemy. We'll prevail against the gates of hell by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. We've joined the army and we're going to be victorious. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's stand together this morning. Can we give thanks to God that we've joined up and we're part of that glorious church? Lord, I thank you this morning for the victory that's ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you've called us to be your church, that we've joined together, Lord, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize there's an enemy out there that wants to defeat us, that wants to stand in opposition to us, that wants to break us down or tear us down. But what we know, Lord, is that you said you were going to build your church, and not even the gates of hell would prevail against it. You're going to build your church, Lord, and increase is going to come. Lord, I declare, as we prepare ourselves, Lord, to move back into the new facility, Lord, we declare today what I know to be in my spirit, that we've reached a new place in our history, Lord. It's not just about having a remodeled facility, but something else, Lord. It's a new tool to reach the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. There's new opportunity. There's greater opportunity. And I believe, Lord, we're moving into a new season. The scripture, Joshua says, we've never been this way before. Consecrate yourselves. We've never been down this road. This is new territory. Lord, we're about to move into new territory. But I'm thankful today that the word that you spoke to Peter and the disciples, Lord, it's still true for us. You're going to build your church, and not even the gates of hell can prevail against it. That we'll walk in obedience, and because we'll do that, we'll overcome the enemy and every weapon he throws at us by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Lord, I pray you lift our hearts today. We're not going to be discouraged. We're not going to give up. We're not going to be afraid. We're part of the army of the Lord, and we march in victory. We march victorious through Jesus Christ, the one who loves us and calls us. Hallelujah. We bless your name this morning, Lord. You are victorious. Hallelujah. You give to your church the victory today, and we rejoice in that. Let's give him praise this morning, Lord. Thank you for that victory that's ours today in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Now, God, strengthen us for the journey ahead. Strengthen us for whatever battles may be ahead. And know that we'll walk in that kind of victory in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Amen.